Blog Talk Radio.
Lesson Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson, and our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come and conduct our lesson this evening, and we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Yeah, let's get into our lesson, talk through the Bible. We're going to be in Galatians. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, we love you. Lord God, we praise you, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord God, to share your word. Do talk through the Bible, Lord God. We thank you for this lesson that we have learned as we had worked our way from literally from Genesis, Lord God, up to Galatians. We thank you, God, for this opportunity for us to get a clearer picture, Lord God, of what each book of your Bible means and and that through that clarity, Lord God, we can, when we read the Bible, Lord God, we have a deeper mindset or a deeper understanding, Lord God, of what each book of the Bible purpose and what they represent. We thank you, Lord God, for these spirit-filled, spirit-guided people, Lord God, who have wrote these books of the Bible. We ask you, Lord God, to open up our hearts and our minds, Father, so that we can, you know, understand what it is that you want us to get from this, Lord God. And we know it's all about the application, Lord God, how we apply this information to our everyday lives. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. And we welcome you, Father, into this lesson, into this Bible study lesson, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So we were up to the contributions to the Bible, the contributions that Galatians has made to the Bible. And I will go ahead on and read. There's two words here that we're going to, you know, that I'm going to have to, that I need to, that we're going to need to look up and so we can understand it. So it says, although Galatians and Romans have several themes in common, the polemic tones of Galatians stands in contrast to the ironic tones of Romans. So polemic, which means, could you look up the word polemic, Hilda?
Okay.
Polemic. P-O-L-E-M-I-C.
Got it.
And I'll look up Iris. Okay.
Polemic means a strong verbal or written attack on someone or something. Polemic.
Right.
Again.
So we know that in Galatians, Paul is polemic because these are some false, you know, he was dealing with a lot of false prophets.
Yes.
In and they said Romans is an ironic. So let's see what ironic means. Ironic.
I don't even see it.
Not getting it.
I don't see it.
Let's see, look up. There it is. Yeah, there's no clear definition for ironic. Let me check it out.
Oh, there it is.
Ironic. I'm going to look it up in the dictionary. Cool. Look up our bed. So polemic is a contrast. It is ironic. So ironic.
Aiming or aimed at peace.
Aimed at peace. Right,
yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that in Romans, Paul was aiming at peace because
yes.
His whole letter was based on trying to convince the Jews and all to accept Christ, right? He that's what his aim was, to convince the people of that time why it's important for them to accept Christ. So we get that. So that's what makes them different. So Galatians is written in the sharp language of conflict. It's severe words reflecting the urgency of the crisis that had quickly come upon the believers in that region. Avoiding even his customary thanksgiving, Paul immediately launches into his rebuke. The logical development of Galatians is uninterrupted by digression as Paul carefully develops his crucial theme. But there is a wide variety of feelings and approaches in this epistle. The severity is broken by tender appeals, and Paul uses personal experiences, Old Testament exegesis, logic, warning, rebuke, and even an allegory to develop his argument. This epistle has had a profound impact upon the history of the church. So when we survey Galatians, we see that it's broken up into the gospel, with the gospel of grace with defending, the gospel of grace explained, and the gospel of grace applied. So the epistle to the Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It is Paul's manifesto of justification by faith and the resulting liberty that comes with faith. Paul directs this great charter of Christian freedom to a people who are willing to give up the priceless liberty they possess in Christ. Do you remember what they wanted to give up their liberty in Christ for? What did they want to do?
For idols.
And what else? Because it wasn't so much idols that they wanted to go back to. What were they trying to go back to?
So go back to their
what
old...
What did the Jews have before Christ? What did the Jews have before Christ?
What, a sacrifice?
What were they following? What were they following before Christ?
Oh, the law.
The law. Exactly. Exactly. So what's happening here is that they want to give up the priceless liberty, the freedom they possess in Christ. Mm-hmm. The oppressive theology of certain Jewish legalizers has been causing the believers of Galatia to trade their freedom in Christ for the bondage to the law. So these people were trying to convince them to go back to the law. So Paul writes this forceful epistle to do away with the false gospel of works and demonstrate the superiority of justification by faith, which is... Is that work-related, justification by faith?
No.
It's just, right, how do you get justification by faith?
No, that's a free gift.
It's a free gift, exactly. Exactly. This carefully written polemic approaches the problem from three directions. One, the gospel of grace is defended, like he defends the gospel of grace in chapters 1 and 2. The gospel of grace is explained again, so they heard it before. But these are Christians that were going backwards. And so he explains it again in chapters 3 through 4, and the gospel of grace is applied in 5 and 6.
Chico.
So let us read the gospel of faith defended. Hilda, can you take chapter 1?
Okay, read chapter 1 and 2, or just 1?
You just take chapter 1. Sister Barbara, can you take chapter 2?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Chapter 1 says, the authenticity of the gospel. Greetings from Paul. So this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here, join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned it, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Amen. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. There is only one good news. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Ooh. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of the people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Paul's message comes from Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I receive my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me, so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consort with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and Sicilia, And still, the Christians in the churches in Judea did not know me personally. All they knew was that the people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Praise be to God. Amen.
Oh, boy. That was something. Go ahead, sister.
That's coming from the Message Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What is 15 years after that first visit, Barnabas and I went up to Jerusalem and took Titus with us. I went to clarify with them what had been revealed to me. At that time, I placed before him exactly what I was preaching to the non-Jews. I did this in private with the leaders, those held in esteem by the church, so that our concern would not become a controversial public issue marred by ethnic tensions, exposing my years of work to denigration and endangering my present ministry. Significantly, Titus, non-Jewish though he was not required to be circumcised. While we were in conference, we were infiltrated by spies pretending to be Christians, who slipped in to find out just how free true Christians are. Their ulterior motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. We didn't give them the time of day. We were determined to reserve the truth of the message for you. As for those who were considered important in the church, their reputation doesn't concern me. God isn't impressed with mere appearances, and neither am I. And of course, these leaders were able to add nothing to the message I had been preaching. It was soon evident that God had entrusted me with the same message to the non-Jews as Peter had been preaching to the Jews, recognizing that my calling had been given by God. James, Peter, and John, the pillars of the church, shook hands with me and Barnabas, assigning us to a ministry to the non-Jews while they continued to be responsible for preaching out to the Jews, for reaching out to the Jews. The only additional thing they asked was that we remember the poor, and I was already eager to do that. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when their conservative group, But when their conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew, when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem cronies? We have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners.
We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best system of faith in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? Did you notice that? No. Great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous? Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. I am not going to go back to that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. I love Paul. Paul let them know. Like, he's like, look, Peter, what are you doing?
Yep.
What are
I'm not trying
doing?
To impress nobody. Come on. What?
So, did Paul successfully defend the gospel of grace?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did.
Okay.
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. So it says, Paul affirms his divinely given apostleship and presents the gospel because it has been distorted by the false teachers among the Galatians. Mm-hmm. Paul launches into his biographical argument for the true gospel of justification by faith in showing that he received his message not from men, but directly from God himself. When he submits his teachings of Christian liberty to the apostles in Jerusalem, they all acknowledge the validity and the authority of his message. And Paul also must correct Peter on the matter of freedom from the Lord. Yeah, Peter went on. Peter was dying, you know. Okay, here come my coonies. Let me get up. I'm sitting here eating with these uncircumcised Gentiles because I don't want to be judged.
Peter was something else. Yeah, even yeah.
I tell you,
put him in his place too.
Yes, yes, yes. So that was the gospel defended, and now the second part is the gospel of grace explained. And it says in this section, Paul uses 8 lines of reasoning to develop his theological defense of the justification by faith. So the first thing is the Galatians began by faith, and their growth in Christ must continue to be by faith. And I will read chapter 3. I mean, I just love going through these chapters because Paul has so much to say,
mm-hmm.
and it's just so wonderful. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So let's see. We may have to take this off in the box. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How foolish can you be? After starting your new life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obeyed the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, Abraham believed God, and
mm-hmm.
God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What more? The scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessings Abraham received because of his faith.
Amen.
But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his
mm-hmm.
curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is anyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that's written in God's book of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law.
That's
for
right.
mm-hmm. the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life.
Mm-hmm.
This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law.
Mm-hmm.
When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, so
Amen.
That we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith.
Amen.
Hilda, could you go and take the
Huh?
Can you take the rest to the next yeah. section, please?
Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. No problem. The law and the law and God's promise. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example for everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants, Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I am trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled. 430 years later, when God gave the law to Moses, God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why, then, was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under God by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Ooh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. We got about three more minutes. I just want to just read this section that takes care of the three. And we'll read this section when we come back. But, yeah, want to pray it out? Praise God.
Precious and Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for our teacher. Thank you for allowing us to see another day, another opportunity to give you the glory, the grace, and the honor, Lord God. We thank you for life, strength, health, wisdom. Thank you for forgiving us for our sins, Lord God. All that you have given us. Thank you for providing us with a roof over our heads, food on our tables, clothes on our backs, Lord God, and shoes on our feet. Lord, we thank you for our families. We thank you for this program. Pray one for another that we have a platform to gather together to give you the glory, to praise you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. We love you. We thank you. We honor and adore you. In Jesus' holy name, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Ladies, it has been a beautiful lesson, a beautiful day.
I am so blessed to be among God's finest. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. Love you, God. And I'm glad I joined you.
I'm glad
love you all. Be safe.
Too. Praise the Lord.
Yes, I'll be see you next time. Shalom.
Okay, bye-bye. Shalom.
Kisses.
Love you guys.
Love you too.